Hello, everyone. My name is Terry Swan, and I'm the lead pastor for Salem. Thanks for joining us. I am currently in our Welcome or Hospitality Center, Salem's equivalent for Central Perk, the place where Joey, Ross, Chandler, Phoebe, Monica, and Rachel hung out on a regular basis. This is our coffee bar, a place that we remodeled so that people could gather together. Ironically, it was finished just before the pandemic shut gatherings down. But I know as the vaccine is distributed and the number of COVID cases go down, we will be able to gather in this space again, hopefully soon. Pastor Katrina began our two-part series, Friends, last week. She has been so excited about this series because she told you she watched every episode, all 236 of them. The sitcom Friends turned 25 years old last year. With this birthday, a whole new set of fans began to watch for the first time. In fact, I would say Friends is making a comeback. The issues these friends deal with, like dating, jobs, neighborhoods, and families, are of course still relevant today. I think what attracts us to this show is its simplicity. Friends actually is enormously easy to watch because the premise of Friends is the friends. It is about a connection with people traveling the same path of life. We can relate because we were not made to live this life alone. God created us for community. We know this to be true because we are all looking for a place to belong. You know, it is said that Americans are among the loneliest in the world, and I would have to agree. You can be in a room full of people and still be lonely. I have experienced it. In December of 2008, I came back to Missouri. I had been in Texas for 22 years. Joe and I had moved there right out of college, and it is where I went to seminary and this is where I began my call to ministry. When I left Texas, I left the community that was my support. My community was the group of friends I had as I went through seminary, my covenant group or my connection group, Karen, Ann, Chris, Mike, Jody, Kiva, and Todd. We might not see each other for weeks on end, but at annual conference each year, we always found our way to each other. When I entered the large conference center in Springfield, Missouri for my first Missouri annual conference, I stood in the middle of hundreds of people and knew only a few who were with us from Salem. Even though I was technically a member of this large conference, I felt no connection, and I felt so alone. Now, I knew from my previous experience that it was going to take effort on my part to make these connections. I could not just be physically present and have friendships. I had to go make friends. Being in Christian community takes effort on our part, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer says in his book, Life Together. Christian brotherhood and sisterhood, I might add, is not an ideal which we must realize. It is rather a reality created by God in Christ in which we may participate. The more clearly we learn to recognize that the ground and strength and promise of all of our fellowship is in Jesus Christ alone, the more serenely shall we think of our fellowship and pray and hope for it. Our participation is required to make a connection with someone else. This doesn't happen all on its own. Christianity is not a spectator sport. It takes our participation. That is why we call our small groups connection groups. A connection group is a group of no more than 12 people or so that meet together on a regular basis and do life together. They study together, pray for each other, listen, care, and encourage one another. It is through relationships, not membership, that true connections and community is found. I love the scripture that centers this Friends series, as it so beautifully states, we must spur one another on. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25 says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I love how it says in verse 24, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Spur, that's an interesting way to put it. When I think of spur, I think of the spurs the cowboys would wear on their boots to poke at the horse to make it run faster. Other translations say provoke, stir up, or spark. These are also interesting ways of putting it. Anytime you find a word in the Bible that is translated in many ways, it usually has a unique meaning that our English language has trouble capturing. No matter how we interpret the word in this part of the scripture, the author of Hebrews makes his meaning very clear by saying, don't stop meeting together and encouraging one another. The writer urges his readers to digest and apply this teaching. Jesus has enabled us to come close to God, heart to heart, and life to life. In turn, being in community, heart to heart, and life to life with one another is vital as those who follow Jesus Christ. It would be wonderful, I would say, if we could be more like Barnabas. Do you remember who Barnabas was? When we speak of people in the Bible, we often speak of Mary or Paul or Peter or Moses or David or Ruth. I don't think we talk about Barnabas enough. There aren't too many mothers and fathers out there today that name their child Barnabas either. He may not be a common name, but he was very prominent in the early church. As Reverend Erskine White reminds us, he appears 24 times in the book of Acts alone and then is mentioned in three of Paul's letters. Barnabas ranks as one of the three or four most important people in the New Testament. We first meet him in Acts chapter 4, where we learn that Barnabas wasn't his real name at all. His real name is Joseph, but the apostles renamed him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. That's the clue to what is really important about this man. His name means son of encouragement. Barnabas was able to give to others the priceless gift of encouragement, just as we are called to give that gift today in meeting together and spurring one another on in love and good deeds. You know people like Barnabas. He looked for the best in people, not the worst. And this is an important part of giving encouragement. The Barnabases of the world look for the promise in a person and not just the problem. We see this clearly when Barnabas shows up again in Acts in chapter 9, where he comes to the aid of a lonely and desperate man named Saul. Saul, the persecutor of the church, has just been converted and is starting to preach the gospel. The Jews think he is a traitor and they're out to kill him. For his own protection, Saul needs to go into hiding, but the Christians don't want to risk taking him in. They remember how zealously Saul had persecuted the church, and they fear that this conversion is a trick to find more Christians and send them to their deaths. Who should step forward but Barnabas? He personally takes Saul to the apostles and vouches for his sincerity. Barnabas opens the door for Saul. He makes Saul acceptable for the church. If it hadn't been for Barnabas, Saul might have been caught between the Jews and the Christians. He might have never become Paul, the man who shared the good news of Jesus Christ to more people than we can even count. All of this happened because Barnabas was willing to make a connection. The gift of encouragement is a real blessing, especially when it's so easy to find discouragement in this world. It's so easy to find people to tell us why something can't be done instead of why it can be done. People who are too willing to throw cold water on the warm flames of our hopes and our dreams. But Jesus didn't teach us that. Jesus was constantly encouraging people everywhere he went. See how often he said to people, fear not, or take heart, or be of good cheer. He knew how important encouragement is in our nourishing, the nourishing of our human spirit. Making a connection nourishes our spirit to meet with people who care, who listen, and who encourage us in this path we call life. But remember, to make a friend, you have to be a friend first. And that can take some effort. You have to make space in your life for relationships, just like we made space in our building. I think of one of the reasons this is the perfect place to talk about friendship is because it took some effort and a lot of intention to build this space. We had to make a plan and commit to it over time. We had to imagine what might be possible and be willing to knock down some walls to make it happen. We had to deal with the unexpected surprises along the way, too. The old pipes and the engineering of elevator shafts. Like all construction, it took longer than we expected, and we had to accept that it would never be perfect. Most of these beautiful columns that we see actually hide pipes and vents we realize could not be moved, so we have to work around them. Building relationships is a lot like that, too. It takes time and intention. Sometimes in order to join a connect group or develop a friendship, we have to clear some space in our calendar or in our hearts. We have to accept that the people around us are not perfect and choose to love them anyway, to encourage them. We have to be willing to see possibilities instead of limitations. Like Barnabas, we have to be able to see the potential in people. I love this quote from C.S. Lewis. He said, "A friend is someone who knows the song in your heart and can sing it back to you when you have forgotten the words." The only way people can know the song in your heart is if you sing with them. And believe me, I have forgotten the words many times, and my friends were the ones who have helped me to remember the lyrics. If you watch Friends at any point, you probably know that familiar theme song. I'm going to join my friend Tim over here because I know he knows the song.
Hey, Terry, can you use this one instead?
Sure. Okay. All right. Not making any noise.
I know.